Guess what, brother? Got me a nice praise report. Carmen got her results back from the biopsy mm-hmm. cut. Cancer free.
All right.
I know.
Praise man. The Lord.
Holy man, that's what I was saying. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, man. This Indonesian guy just looked at me funny when I said that. Praise the Lord.
Okay, well, let's begin. Father, we do praise you. We thank you. We love you. We thank you for taking care of us, for meeting our needs, both physical needs and our spiritual needs. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving him to us to dwell within us, to guide us and teach us, to lead us in the truth. So we pray that he would teach us tonight. Help us to understand your word and to love your word and to love you who authored your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 5. Last week we covered the first part of this chapter, the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And tonight we'll take on the second section, the opposition from the Jews. So in a very brief review of last week's section, at one point during Jesus' ministry in Galilee, he went up to Jerusalem for a certain feast. And while he was there, he went near the pool of Bethesda, where there lay many people afflicted with various ailments. He saw one particular man who had been sick for 38 years, and he asked him if he wanted to get better. The man didn't give him a yes or no answer, but he kind of gave him an excuse for why he was there. He had nobody to help him. He was helpless. He was unable to do what he thought was necessary to do in order to get better. So then Jesus told him to get up, to pick up his mat, and walk. The man was instantly healed, and he was completely healed, and he obeyed the command of Jesus. So we'll pick up reading at verse 9 tonight. And immediately the man became well and picked up his mat and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your mat and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." We won't get through all of that tonight, but I'm planning to get through verse 18. So we left off last week at the middle of verse 9, after the man picked up his mat and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." So this marks a turning point, not only in the story of this miracle, but also in the Gospel of John. Previously, in John, we had seen that Jesus was well received wherever he went. People liked to see the signs that he was doing. Many recognized that he was sent from God, but from this point on, there is a growing opposition, a growing hostility toward Jesus, coming from the Jewish religious leaders. They're called the Jews, but what's in mind are the Jewish leaders, those who are in charge of religious affairs. So that would include the scribes and Pharisees, as we see in the other Gospels, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the synagogues in some cases. But they're just getting worse and worse from this point on, more and more hostile to Jesus. Yes?
Now you look at it this way. If someone you didn't know just came up to you and healed you, and you've been lame and you couldn't walk and blind or whatever was wrong with this guy, and someone just healed you and told you to pick up your mat and go and walk, would you think about whether or not it was a Sabbath, or were you listening to what this guy just told you?
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
So not all of the Jews were against Jesus, certainly not the man who had been healed. It doesn't say whether he's a Jew, but that's kind of assumed because he was there in Jerusalem. He was later found in the temple, and the religious leaders had a problem with him carrying a mat on the Sabbath. So they were applying their Jewish law to him, so he probably was a Jew. So instead of rejoicing over the miracle and glorifying God who had done this mighty work, instead the Jews began to rebuke the man for carrying his mat. They had ignored him previously while he was laying sick by the pool, but now that he was up and walking around with his mat, they notice him right away, and they begin to pick on him. So what did they say to him? "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." They're telling him that what he's doing isn't right. He shouldn't be carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Well, what was the big deal about the Sabbath? It is true that God gave the law to the Jews, and in the law it says, there in Exodus chapter 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, or your cattle, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." It's Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. So that was the law that God gave, that they were to not perform their work on the Sabbath day, but they were to rest. Now the problem here is how the Jews had interpreted this commandment. Over the years, their rabbis had spelled out many restrictions for the Sabbath. Some of them kind of border on the comical side of things. So some of their rules that I have read about say that one of them says a woman should not look into a mirror on the Sabbath because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. That seems a little bit extreme. Their rule wasn't even against pulling out the hair, but even going as far as looking in a mirror so that you wouldn't be tempted to pull it out. Right. Because pulling out that hair would be considered working, in their opinion.
That's wild.
Do you remember somewhere in the scriptures how Jesus said, if you've been looking at the signs, you would know when the Son of Man was coming or something like that.
They were able to discern weather patterns, but they weren't able to see the Son of Man.
Right. Yeah. If you notice, these Jews' main concern was this guy that walked, that picked up his bed and walked. They didn't even concern about how this dude was healed,
right,
that it was a complete miracle. That didn't even come up in here.
Right, not at all. You're right.
And you look at, they were more concerned with their tradition and it's like their mind was elsewhere than on, wow, this guy, I remember this guy. What's going on here? You know?
Right. Yep.
And they had to have known he'd been sitting at that pool for so long and couldn't get there. You know? I mean, they noticed this guy right away carrying his bed.
Right.
They were watching this thing.
So, more of their absurd Sabbath rules. Another one says that a person would be allowed to swallow vinegar on the Sabbath to relieve a sore throat, but they were not allowed to use it to gargle with it, because that would be working. You could rinse, but you couldn't gargle. And then another extreme example says that an egg laid on the Sabbath could only be eaten if they intended to kill the hen later for breaking the Sabbath. Sort of. They could eat the egg if the hen laid an egg on the Sabbath. They could eat it if they were going to kill the hen for working on the Sabbath, for laying the egg on that day.
That's work to kill a hen.
The hen worked in laying the egg, and so they had to kill it later, supposedly.
Wow.
But, so the Jews, they relied on their Sabbath rules pretty heavily as part of their legalistic religious system. So it was a big deal for them. One reason why it may have been such a big deal, one commentary says that it was believed that the coming of the Messiah was linked to the perfect keeping of one Sabbath. So they may have believed that if they could get everyone to perfectly obey the Sabbath one time, that then the Messiah would come. That seems kind of strange, but that may have been a belief going around. We do know from other scriptures, I put a couple of them there, that the Jews had placed their own traditions above the Word of God, above God's commandments. So in Matthew 15, some of the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus why his disciples didn't ceremonially wash their hands before eating. And Jesus said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And then he gave one example of this. God's commandment is honor your father and mother, but their tradition had created a loophole in that commandment. They permitted a person to give what they should have given to their parents as a gift to God instead. And therefore they would break God's commandment but keep their tradition. Of course, the Pharisees, being the religious leaders, would receive that gift that was to go to God. So they had invalidated the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. In Mark 7, verse 13, Mark's account of this, version of this account, there Jesus said to them, "You do many such things as that." So there were other things along those lines. This was just one example. But they had several rules in place that either went beyond what God had commanded or, in some cases, against what God had commanded. Now, in Jeremiah 17, we find another passage that deals with the Sabbath. From 19 through 27, I won't read that whole thing, but verses 21 and 22. "Thus says Yahweh, take care of yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. And so that passage speaks about carrying a load on the Sabbath day or bringing it in through the city gates. Is that what this man was doing? Not exactly. We see this explained a little further in Nehemiah 13. Verse 15 there says, "In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I testified against them on the day they sold food." So there Nehemiah spells out the problem. It was that they were working. They were loading their beasts of burden with their goods. They brought them into the city to sell them. And that went against what God commanded in Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. In it you shall not do any work. So work, I guess that they had redefined work to mean you couldn't carry anything, or you couldn't carry it so far or so much weight or size you couldn't carry it around with you.
Yeah, it seems like they missed the whole picture too, because what Jesus did for this man was love.
Yeah.
And it was a miracle.
Yeah.
You know? And they didn't even pay attention to any of these miracles. You know, and one of the commandments they forgot is love the Lord thy God as the, you know, with all the heart, soul, mind, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself.
Right.
And Jesus showed love right there by healing this guy. But they couldn't see that.
Okay.
Apparently.
They couldn't. So, was the healed man breaking God's law? Nope, you are both right. He was not. He was not a mat carrier by occupation, so he wasn't being paid to carry mats around. That wasn't the work that he did. It wasn't his job. And he wasn't carrying his mat to the marketplace in order to sell it. So he wasn't profiting from this. It wasn't his work that he was doing. In fact, it was the opposite. He was obeying God's command, because Jesus told him to do this. Yeah, so he was not breaking God's law. Okay, verse 11. "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk.'" Now, the man didn't say that he was not aware that it was the Sabbath, although that thought might not have entered his mind when he first began walking with his mat. Like you mentioned, if you've been sick for 38 years, someone comes up to you and says, "Get up and carry your mat," is the first thing that pops in your head going to be, "Wait, it's the Sabbath, I can't do that."
Yeah. And again, they pay no attention to that. Who told you to pick up your mat?
Yeah.
He just told them right there, pick up your mat and walk.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they had to have known that this man couldn't walk before.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't even pay attention to the miracle that this guy's walking.
Maybe. Whether or not they knew him previously, we're not told, but they completely ignored his statement about being made well. So they didn't look into that aspect at all. So the man had some sort of excuse for walking around with his mat. It wasn't his idea to carry his mat around. Someone else had told him to do this. But it wasn't just anyone. It was he who made me well. And so this healed man, much like Nicodemus, he recognized that no one can do the signs that Jesus did unless God is with him. So the one who is able to completely and instantly heal a man who had been sick for 38 years must be sent from God. That was his conclusion. And if he was sent by God, then he better obey what the man told him to do. So he had a good reason for carrying his mat. In verse 12, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, pick up your mat and walk. Again, they completely ignored the fact that this man had been healed. They were not interested in that at all. Again, we're not told whether they knew him or recognized him or even knew that he had been sick for a long time. But even if they didn't know him at all before this, their focus is on the wrong thing. They didn't care about his statement that he had been made well. They didn't look into that at all. They didn't bother to ask him what he was healed from or how he was made well. Their only concern at this point was that their Sabbath rule was being broken. So now at this point, he's kind of shifted the blame to someone else. He said it wasn't his fault, but someone else told him to do this. And so these Jews are not interested in going after the healed man at this point. They now want to know who was behind it.
Who gave him orders?
Yes. Who told them to break their Sabbath? Yeah. Who told you to do this terrible, terrible crime of carrying your mat on the Sabbath? Yes. They don't ask who healed you, who made you well, but who told you to carry your mat.
Or why he was sick. Or...
Yeah, they didn't look into that at all.
What was wrong with it?
Well, they had to know. I mean, he just explained to them who told you to pick up your mat and walk. Why would a guy on the Sabbath be walking around with a mat?
Right.
You know what I mean? It just didn't make any sense. And their main concern was that this man violated the Sabbath. And now, when he told them, now they're wanting to target the one that gave him orders.
Mm-hmm.
Because it threatens their position of power.
I suppose you're right. They wanted to be the ones giving the orders.
Yeah.
But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So the healed man didn't know Jesus. He was a stranger at the time when he came up to him and asked if he wanted to be made well. Jesus had come unannounced into this place that was full of many sick, blind, lame, and withered people. He singled out this one man. He told him to get up, pick up his mat, and walk, and he healed him. And in response to the man being healed, it seems that a crowd had formed around him. The crowd was probably made up of the multitude of sick that were there. There may have been others also that saw people gathering around, and you see something going on, you go to check it out also. When this man suddenly got up and started carrying his mat, it would have been a great surprise to those who had witnessed the scene. Those who were nearby and sick, also they may have started crowding around him to find out how it was that he was suddenly healed. They didn't see the water stirred up. They didn't see him get in. So how is it that he can walk all of a sudden?
And that's probably what drew
The Jews.
Exactly.
Yes,
probably what drew them to us.
They saw the crowd.
Hey, this guy just got healed, man. You know, they had to know, but they didn't care about that.
And the so-called doctors probably would also wanted to hear his story. They may have been part of the crowd. But Jesus slipped away. He quietly got out of there, unnoticed. On this occasion, it was not Jesus' purpose to heal a large crowd of people. This time he healed one sick man who was surrounded by many other sick people. Of course, that brings up an unanswerable question. Why was it God's plan for this man to be healed and not the others? And I don't know. We're not told. We aren't told that Jesus ever returned to the pool of Bethesda again. We don't know for sure.
Well, look at the big picture. The big picture would be this. Jesus knew this man was sitting there. He knew this man could not get into that pool. He knew the situation already. He knew what he was going to answer him. He knew that these people would be all over him about the Sabbath. He knew all that. Just like he knew and seen in the hearts of every man. Perhaps it was part of all his plan.
Yes, yes. It was part of God's plan.
Yes.
But we aren't really told why that was God's plan to just heal this one and no one else at this time. But
there were probably others there on maps too.
Yes.
Sure. But the healed man didn't know Jesus, and he couldn't point him out to the Jews because Jesus had left. So at this point, they're at a loss.
But which one was the most desperate there to be healed? All of them that was able to get into the pool of water, or the man that couldn't every time he tried?
I said that there's probably more on maps. He couldn't have been the only one.
I would imagine so. It said there was a multitude of sick people there. So afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Jesus found him afterward. We're not told how long afterward. It may have been later the same day. Perhaps it may have been the next day, but it was almost certainly during this time when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast. So within the next couple of days anyway. Yes, he was in the temple. Oh, we're not told why, but it would seem reasonable that he was there to give thanks to God. So Jesus found him. This was not a chance encounter, but Jesus went to him. He went looking for him. He singled him out and found him there. Jesus had healed his body, but he still had more work to do with this man. So the first thing Jesus said to him is, "Behold, you have become well." The man was healed. He did not have to fear that he would wake up the next morning and be unable to move all over again. No, he was healed. That sickness was done. It was cured. He had become well. He was no longer sick. He would have no reason to return to the pool of Bethesda. You'll become well. So it wasn't just a temporary one-day healing, but it was complete. And the next thing Jesus said is, "Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." So here we have sin entering the equation with the story of this man who had been sick. So I find it kind of interesting that Sunday morning, Pastor Mike's been speaking of healing, and Sunday night, Bob's been speaking about sickness, and then now tonight we're talking about this one sick man. It's all kind of playing together, but we all have our own views on things, but I think that we all agree that ultimately sickness is the result of sin. That is, if there was no sin in the world, there wouldn't be any sickness or any death.
But that troubles me right there a little bit. And I'll tell you why.
Okay.
Because of the one scripture that said, "Well, Lord, who sinned? Him or his family?" Remember that passage?
Yes.
That's what bothers me with that. So that tells me that people can have sickness without the devil causing it or their sin.
Okay. You're right. It, in that case, it wasn't a direct cause, but if there were no sin in the world at all, there would be no sickness, I believe. No death. And
I'm
so,
not saying that people don't sin, because we all sin.
Right.
I'm just saying that was the comment that I read that he made.
You're right. It wasn't directly related to his sin or his parents' sin. But in a sense, it was related to Adam's sin, because he was born in sin.
It's a tricky topic.
It is.
I'm telling you, because then you look at what the scripture says, anyone that lives godly will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. John 6:27. What was that? 2 Timothy something? 3:12. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:12, I believe it is, that anyone who chooses to live, or anyone that lives a godly life, will suffer persecutions. So that's a sickness. I mean, persecutions may not just be verbal. It could be somebody really retaliating against you physically and doing harm to you.
I don't know that persecution and sickness are necessarily related, but persecution is...
What about the people that are being martyred and killed for their beliefs and stuff like that?
That's persecution.
That's really heavy persecution.
Yes.
There.
I don't know. I would consider that sickness, though.
I don't know either, but, man. I'm trying to understand that. I'm hearing what the preacher says, and I'm hearing what the other scripture that I just told you says.
I think of being as something... inside the body, that's your body's fighting against internally, and persecution is coming from outside.
The reason why I'm asking you this and saying this is because I've been dealing with this ringing stuff in my ears. It's been hurting me severely for 7 years and 4 months straight. It started at about 6 months after I got saved. Now, yeah, I sinned. But I ask for forgiveness for my sins every night that I commit. And I believe still. Okay? So, is this me suffering because of sin? That's why I can't comprehend this.
Okay.
Am I being punished because I still sinned and I ask for forgiveness? See, that's why I can't comprehend it. You see where I'm coming from?
I do. And as you pointed out, sickness is not always a direct result of sin, like the man born blind. I can't give a yes or no answer case by case whether this sickness is due to any particular sin or not. But last night, Bob was speaking about the discipline of the Lord or the chastening of the Lord, and how sickness can fall under that category.
Yes. I read that too in Proverbs, a verse he didn't even mention. Proverbs, what is it, 3, verse 11 and 12? That talks about that.
Proverbs 3.
11 and 12. That better brings it out.
Discretion, that's 2. Chapter 2, chapter 3, 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. That's what Hebrews 12 is referring back to. Yeah.
So he loves us, you know, that's why he's disciplining us. I don't believe that chastising a believer from God is torture. Because I'm telling you, this is torturous. This keeps me up at night. This hurts me day and night. It gives me severe headaches. It fatigues me. It gives me vertigo. You see where I'm coming from with this? It's ringing so loud in my ears sometimes to where it's unbearable. And I don't believe that that's from God. I even talked to the preacher about that in his car when he brought me home one night.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't believe. He even told me he didn't believe it was from God either. So.
Well, I'm not sure.
Keep in mind, I still sin.
Of course.
And I don't like it, but of course. I ask for forgiveness. Yeah. But I don't believe I'm being punished by the one that saved and sealed me with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You know?
One point that Bob's mentioned a few times lately is that sickness comes from Satan. I'm not sure I would agree with that 100% in every case, but I do see his point in saying that, behind that.
Well, the point that I seen that he was making, we basically do bring things on ourselves because of sin.
We do.
I agree with that.
Okay. So, along the lines of the discipline of the Lord, we read in Deuteronomy 28, Their God had threatened to send sickness and disease on the Israelites if they were disobedient. So there it said, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this glorious and fearsome name, Yahweh your God, then Yahweh will bring wondrous plagues on you and plagues on those who are your seed, even great and enduring plagues and miserable and enduring sicknesses. And he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, Yahweh will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you shall remain few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. So that there, that's a warning to the Israelites that they would experience sickness or plague or disease if they did not obey God. God would send this on them. So how do we say it's from Satan or from God? God's sending it, but it's his will for his people to obey, and if they obey, he won't send it, so it's hard to...
But we have an advocate now that we can go to and beg for mercy and for forgiveness, and the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive all sins. Mm-hmm. And plus, he already paid for our debt on that cross. He already did all that for us.
Yes.
And I don't think he forgot to leave something out.
So we are saved from the penalty of sin, but we're not always saved from
the consequences.
Exactly. The temporal, the earthly consequences of things we do.
But if we ask for forgiveness, though,
we are forgiven. If
we still have to suffer those consequences, even
sometimes,
if we ask for forgiveness,
sometimes.
Well, then, man, even if you walk out of a church door and you tell your brother, "I'll see you Sunday," and you're telling that on Sunday night, "I'll see you next Sunday," how do you know you're going to live to them when the Bible tells us clearly that we ought to say, "If it be God's will, and we'll go do this and this and that"? You see?
Well,
so we all sin.
We do all sin.
That's
right.
Point. So yep. Then we all go, even though we ask for forgiveness nightly, we still are going to go through the consequences of the sins that we've committed. I don't get that when he's...
Well,
you see where I'm coming from?
Let me just give you a bad example. I know it's bad, but suppose that you one night murder someone. Okay. Suppose I do it. Sorry. Suppose one day I murder somebody. I can be forgiven for that, but I may still have to spend a long time in jail. Because of that, there may be consequences, or maybe it wasn't intentional, or maybe it's manslaughter, but still there's a person dead. I may still have to face consequences for it. But other things, it seems that there aren't any noticeable results maybe all the time, but it may be things working internally that we don't even see that the guilt builds up within us. I don't know. But.
Well, that's probably also why we've been given the Holy Spirit, so we sin less.
It is, exactly.
And the less
yes.
we sin, the less consequences we're going to face. Let's continue. I'm thinking a few times.
Okay.
Sorry. But okay. That was a good topic, wouldn't you agree?
It is.
I mean, it's puzzling me too. It even puzzled you too, apparently, because you spoke about what Bob and Richard was speaking about.
Right. It kind of plays into this, but so we know that sometimes sickness is the direct result of sin. Sometimes, but other times it's not. So in John 9, verses 2 and 3, the man's blindness was not directly due to his own sin or his parents' sin. But on the other side, in 1 Corinthians 11:30, many of the Corinthian church were weak and sick, and a number of them had died because of their sin, because they were partaking in communion in an unworthy manner. So was this man's sickness of 38 years due to a sin that he had committed?
This is another thing that bothers me, that right there of taking a communion in an unworthy manner. Okay. I mean, that troubles me too. Every time when they say that, right before they give it to us, that troubles me too, because I still sin.
We all and still sin. You're right.
And I don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. I'm taking it because I want to remember what Jesus did for me on that cross. And that's why I take it every time, regardless of anything, because that's what I believe.
So, again, Bob was talking about that a couple weeks ago. He had said that an unworthy manner is if you are not saved, if you do not believe in Jesus. That would be sharing in communion in an unworthy manner. But he also went on to say that if you're, I forget how he worded it, but the idea was that if you're continuing in some sin that you do not repent of, some sin that you have no intention to change, you're set in your ways, you are not willing to give it up. In a sense, that would also be unworthy because you're not submitting to Christ as Lord. But I forget how he worded it.
You came to him as you were. And he saved you and he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And he forgave you for everything you ever did and ever will do. He paid your debt in full. And if someone still hasn't let something go, boom, they're in an unworthy manner because they haven't submitted to the Lord. That don't make sense to me.
Well, again, that doesn't mean a believer isn't saved. It just means that, as the Apostle John wrote, there is sin leading to death. And there's sin that is not leading to death. So some sins, if you continue doing them, God may at one point decide to take you out. And that seemed to be what was happening in Corinth.
That doesn't happen to me. No way,
Jose. Even, I guess an extreme example of that was Ananias and Sapphira, who had sinned against the Lord by lying to the Holy Spirit. It seems that they were disciples, that they were followers of Jesus, but they did this sin that led to their death, their quick, sudden death, when they told Peter that they had sold the property for so much, but they had kept some back. Okay, just things to think about. So we aren't told whether this man had sinned and that was what caused him to be sick. It may be, but that's not exactly what Jesus says here. What he does say is, if you continue in sin, something worse will happen to you. Well, what could be worse than being sick for 38 years? That's something pretty bad. Well, the worst thing would be if he continues to sin, he faces something far worse. That would be the eternal punishment from God. And so here Jesus is calling for him to repent. It's much like what he told the woman in John 8:11, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." Here he says, "Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." It was a warning to the man that if he did not repent, something much worse than a 38-year sickness was in store for him. Eternity has no end. There are some who want to believe that there is an end to hell, that it is not forever, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, verse 15. "The man went away and disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Well, why did he do this? There are a couple different ways to view this. So one view is that this man hurried off and he betrayed Jesus, knowing that he would be in trouble with the Jews for breaking the Sabbath. And to support this view, we would look back to verses 10 and 12, where the Jews had accused the man of breaking the Sabbath, and then they wanted to find out who was behind his actions. Once He found out that it was Jesus. He reported it to the Jews that Jesus is the one that they were looking for. He's the one who had told them to carry his mat on the Sabbath.
That's pretty terrible that he did that.
That's one view. Another view is that the man did not intend any harm, but he wanted people, even the Jewish religious leaders, to know that Jesus healed him. He wanted to give the glory to Jesus. So to support this view, we look at the words that the man used. The Jews had asked, "Who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" That was their focus. But the man's focus was on what Jesus did. It was Jesus who made him well. That's what he told them. He didn't tell them, go back and tell them that Jesus is the one who told him to carry his mat, but he told him Jesus is the one who made him well. So that should have been what the emphasis was on, the healing that had taken place. It's also possible that he was so excited to be healed that he didn't even perceive that reporting this would cause a problem for Jesus with these Jews. So maybe two different views, which is right, it's hard to say, but we do know he told them Jesus made him well, so I would kind of go with that second view, that he wasn't trying to get Jesus in trouble, but he was just excited to be made well again.
I don't think he was trying to get him in trouble.
Okay.
Well, what do you have to read him to?
Well,
I don't know. But
he was in the temple.
Well,
right.
He was never able to go to the temple.
Okay. Well, some people just see that as a quick act of betrayal, but I guess it could be. We're not really told why he did it, but he did it.
Well, you kept it in context, didn't you?
Well, they had questioned him, so he kind of knew that he was in trouble for breaking the Sabbath, and then he had got himself out of trouble by pointing to Jesus as making him well. And Jesus is the one who told him to carry his mat. And so, either way, you could kind of see it.
Kind of strange.
Okay, so verse 6.
He could have said, "I don't know who it was, but he sure healed me."
That is what he said at first.
I know, but he could have stuck with that.
Yeah, he didn't have to go back to them, I suppose.
Yeah, that's true.
Verse 16, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." They were persecuting Jesus. This was a continuing hostility toward Jesus. Some manuscripts add the words that they sought to kill him.
Now back up. Now would they be persecuting him if that guy wouldn't disclose Jesus' name?
Maybe not yet. It would come, but
could answer the verse before.
So they had murder in their hearts. They did not rejoice that Jesus had performed this miracle, but they wanted to put an end to his work and an end to him. They hated him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Doing these things. What was Jesus doing? Well, he healed a man, but how did he do it? We aren't really told. We aren't told of any physical activity that Jesus did to perform this miracle. And in fact, this miracle is similar to another miracle that Jesus performed in one of the synagogues in Galilee. So in Mark chapter 3, the first two verses there says, "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." In verse 5 there it says, "Jesus said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel together with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." So this was something similar because Jesus commanded the man to do something that in his present state he would be unable to do. But the man obeyed and he was healed instantly. There was not any visible work that Jesus did that they could accuse him of doing on the Sabbath. So here in John 5, Jesus not only healed a man on the Sabbath, but then he ordered the man to carry his mat on the Sabbath. The Jews considered him not only as breaking the Sabbath himself, but inciting someone else to break the Sabbath also. He was getting other people to go against their rules. He was not concerned with keeping their precious Sabbath rules. But we should keep in mind that Jesus did not break the law of God. It was the additions and the interpretations of the rabbis and their traditions that were broken. It was not anything that God commanded that Jesus went against. Verse 17, he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What Jesus did was a work of God the Father. Here, Jesus begins teaching them about his equality with the Father. Did the Jews really think that all work on the Sabbath day was wrong? Well, if so, then they would have to accuse God the Father of breaking the Sabbath, because he was working. My Father is working until now. Side note, I suppose there were other things that they would do on the Sabbath to avoid breaking the law. The scriptures say that they would circumcise a male on the eighth day to keep the law, even if that was on a Sabbath day. So they did perform work on Sabbath days. The priests had the daily sacrifices to offer. Those would be done on Sabbath days. And so there was working taking place that was, in a sense, their occupation even, part of their priestly service. I'm sure they had some kind of exceptions for that in their rules, though. So did they actually believe that God could not perform a miracle on the Sabbath day, as though God had to rest for some reason, that he wouldn't be allowed to do this? Of course not. That's silly. God is not idle, completely idle, one day of the week, every week, week after week. God does not slumber nor sleep, but he is always working. He's always holding things together, upholding the whole creation. If God stopped working, then everything would cease to exist. So if God the Father is working until now, then the Son must also do the same. The Father and the Son together were engaged in one and the same task. The work that Jesus did was the Father's work. So they could not oppose Jesus' work without opposing the work of God. So this is Jesus' beginning statement about his equality with God the Father, and that extends through verse 30. But here in verse 18 we have the closing part of the second section, where the Jews show their opposition to Jesus. So verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So they had two charges against Jesus. The first charge was he was breaking the Sabbath, and the second charge was he made himself equal with God. So it is noteworthy that death was the prescribed punishment for breaking the Sabbath law. In Exodus 35, verse 2, it says, "6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." So that was part of God's law, but they had redefined work to mean something different. So the healed man did not break the Sabbath law, and the Jews didn't seem to have any interest in him at this point. Their focus now is completely on Jesus, and he did not break the Sabbath law either, the law of God. He was working, he was doing the Father's work, but he did not violate God's law. So the end of this verse is interesting. The Jews did understand Jesus' claim. He was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There are some today who believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but they don't believe that he is God or that he is equal with the Father. They deny Jesus' deity. They don't believe he is God. And that is a big mistake. Jesus is God. When he said, "My Father is working," he was claiming a relationship with the Father that these Jews did not have. It is a unique relationship that none of us has with God, because he is the only begotten Son of God. And in John 19, verse 7, this is during Jesus' trial. Is this what you're looking for?
I was just about to take you to Luke 23, verse 2, and look at what they said all the way to the end, the same thing they're saying now.
Okay.
Luke 23, 2, Luke. That'll blow your mind.
Well, here in John 19, verse 7, Pilate was trying to release Jesus. He said he found no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." And that was the reason why they wanted him dead.
Man, I tell you what, you're right on track with my thinking. There's something going on here. This is unbelievable. Look at Luke 23:2. That ain't all that they said. Look what they also were saying. That's the Holy Spirit right there. Praise the Lord.
Luke 23:2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king."
They said he was perverting the nation.
Yeah, misleading. Yeah.
What we read in verse, what was it, 16? Because he was doing these things.
Healing.
But he's perverting the nation. He was doing beautiful things.
He was.
They lied all the way through, man. They wanted him out of the way. He was a threat to them.
Yeah.
Sad, man. It's just horrible, man. And all he was doing was trying to make people whole and save the whole planet. Anyone that would believe in. What a savior.
Well, it's 8 o'clock, but I have one more quick note here about the Sabbath. What about us? Are we to keep the Sabbath today?
I'm saved by grace, man.
Well, we're not saved by keeping the law, but is that something God wants for us to do?
I don't know. I've been debating that. I even asked the preacher about that.
Okay. Well, it is noteworthy, I think, that here's the word Sabbath found in the Bible. 145 different verses in total. 54 of them are in the Gospels and Acts. So that's the most of it. And that's a lot of that is Jesus doing work on the Sabbath and the Jews accusing him of working on the Sabbath. Like we see tonight, a lot of those are in that aspect, or just the Sabbath day being mentioned as part of what was going on at the time. The second most is in the Pentateuch, in the law, the books of Moses. 37 times it's found there. So that's where it's kind of spelled out what the rules were for the Sabbath. But you'll notice It says Pauline epistles and general epistles one time each. So that is not really a focus for the church. It's not something that's mentioned as something that we, the church, are to do or not do. It's hardly talked about at all. Where it is talked about, I put a couple of references here. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So, just to make things clear, this is not something that Jesus says we are to do or not to do in the New Testament. It's not something we're commanded to do or not do in the New Testament.
Yeah, I don't understand
that either. So in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ."
Where did you find that?
Colossians 2, 16 and 17.
Because that's the only thing that I've heard close enough about that. I've wondered that myself. Colossians 2, 16 and 17?
Mm-hmm.
I've got to mark that, man.
And this doesn't use the word Sabbath, but I think it falls under that category in Romans 14, verse 4 through 6. It says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it for the Lord, and he who eats, eats for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God." So there he's talking about regarding certain days as being more special or higher than other days. That could fall under... the Sabbath could fall under that category, possibly. So there, the emphasis seems to be on freedom or liberty that we have in Christ.
Yes.
There are some who want to do that, to set aside a special day and not perform their work, and others, it's not important to them. But
then they would start falling into tradition, because what happens if they fell in the same tradition? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you right now because I'm on the Sabbath. But I need your help. Is that love?
Well,
would Jesus have helped them?
It depends on how far they take it, I suppose.
You don't want to fall into tradition. I don't know, man. I'm glad you touched on that, though. That's the first scripture that I've ever heard about, basically, about us having, you said, liberty of it?
Freedom. It's not something essential to our salvation, but it is something we shouldn't judge each other on.
Right. I was reading up here in Colossians 2, 8 and 9, too.
Yep.
Wow. Right. If the good Lord allows us to live to them and it be His will, and we finish the book of John, we really ought to venture into the book of Colossians. We did Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've done Jude, and we've done with you, and Timothy, and what we missed. We even did Ephesians and Philip, but we missed Colossians.
Well, not done Colossians yet. It's very early to be thinking of what's next, but
in Colossians, man, what you just read there, I've never seen that. I've never read it. I don't think I read that.
At this point, I was actually kind of thinking Galatians next, but I don't know. It's way too early to get too far into other things right now.
Yeah, we may hear a movie gone, brother.
I put another note here, Mark chapter 2. Oh, this is about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, verse 23 through 28, there his disciples were picking heads of grain while they were walking along on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were accusing them of doing what was not lawful. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So it was made to give men rest. It wasn't made to place a burden on us that we are careful not to do any specific this or that, and make sure you don't carry too much weight or walk an extra mile or whatever, but it was just to give us a rest from our work.
I read a verse, I don't know where it's at, maybe you can help me with it, that spoke similar, I'm going to paraphrase it. He was talking about his disciples. As long as they're with me, then they don't have to, if they're with me or something, they don't have to something. It was similar to that. And it was because they were with him.
I don't know what.
I'm trying to fix it, and it reminded me of you said that, well, we're in Christ, you know, and we, as he was with them, he's with us, always,
mm-hmm.
You know, and we're not following the law. He puts his law in our hearts.
Yeah, we
it's
have
different than us okay. Following a law that can condemn us. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe if we're going to follow that, then if we violate one of those, then we're violating them all.
What we have to keep in mind, even those of us who do keep a Sabbath day or a special day, we have to keep the love first. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. So that has to come before worrying about breaking a Sabbath law or something, some rule that we make up for our own lives. Like your example was that you couldn't help someone because it was the Sabbath day. Well, you have to. That's not loving if you don't.
Don't ever get me wrong. When I ask these, I want to learn. You know, mm-hmm. I want to keep growing too. So I'm not trying to twist your beliefs or anything like that, because I believe just like you do. And when I ask questions like this, it's because I don't understand. I want to bring it out.
Okay.
You know, I like getting understanding of that.
Okay. I'm sorry I don't have an answer for the ringing in your ears or... Whether that's...
Neither did the preacher. But he did tell me this much. He doesn't believe it's from God either. He doesn't think that I'm being punished from God.
Right.
Because I thought that was, you know, I wanted to ask him, am I being punished by God? You know? And then I got to thinking to myself, man, this ain't God, man. I'm being tortured, man. This is keeping me up. This stuff kept me up, hurting me severely for 2 days straight. I could not go to sleep, and I kept crying out to Jesus, please help me, help me. And I couldn't even stand. I was in vertigo, and I just cried out, and he gave me rest.
Yes,
he let
you
me
can.
Fall asleep when I could not. I had such insomnia from this. And I say insomnia?
Insomnia.
To where I could not fall asleep, no matter how hard I tried. So, then why would he come and give me rest and put me to sleep like that so I could get recovered from it if he was punishing me?
So we see that he's in control of it, even if he's allowed it to linger, he can still silence it.
Yes.
Just like he can calm the storm.
It was a storm, but it's been a storm for 7 years and 4 months straight, because that's about how long I've been going through this. And what's kind of strange is my wife has the same similarity symptoms, and I don't get this. It's kind of odd for two people to experience the same symptoms like that, and that's what's been going on. And I've been watching her, and she describes what she's feeling, and it's exactly the same thing. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. What is this? So, trying to pay attention.
Well, I don't have an answer for that, but...
Me neither, man. Me neither. And I don't even know why I told you that. That was supposed to be okay. On download, but
oh,
there's something
sorry.
Else really going on okay. That ain't normal. That's for sure. But I'll keep praying, keep believing, you know. But I don't believe it's from God, though.
Okay.
But, you know, I believe what I'm told by my elders, you know. But then again, I had to bring that verse up because that verse was very, very, he did ask them which one sinned and they said, no, that's not what caused it. So, you know. Anyway.
Well, not your specific situation, but just in general, we all as humans have, as sinful humans, we have aches and pains and bodily things that go wrong here and there, but not necessarily due to a specific sin, but just because we are sinners. But
I look at it this way, Ryan. If God wants to do anything to me, I say praise the Lord because I love him. And he knows what's best for me because he's perfect in all his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what's best. I'm just a grain of sand. You know? And
well, that sounds like the right attitude.
If it's something that's going to make me be the way he wants me to be, then I say, have your way with me, Daddy. You know? That's the way I feel about it.
Excuse me, guys, but I got
okay.
To go up to the...
Oh,
let's
okay.
Let's pray. Let's
Father, thank you for your love, for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be with us tonight as we continue to contemplate the things that you continue to teach us. Be with Mina as she has to go. Help her to make it there safely and on time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.